Well, good morning once again. We thank you for the one person who said good morning back. Yeah, I don't expect you to, but when there's one person, it's weird. All right. Amen. We'll see you later. Yeah, you're just still shocked by the snow. Yeah, my California brain is likewise still a little weirded out by it. So the Transfiguration is weird. And the reason why it might not immediately seem weird would probably indicate that you're fairly familiar with the story of Jesus. You're used to the idea of thinking about Jesus as fully human and fully divine. You're used to seeing Jesus through the lens of what we would call the creeds. And so if we enter into this story with the understanding automatically that Jesus, of course, is fully man, fully divine, only begotten Son of the Father, begotten before all worlds, God of God, light of light, you know, so on and so forth. Again, the creeds. And then Jesus is suddenly transfigured. In Greek, it's actually metamorphosis. And he's gleaming white, and there's Moses and Elijah. You would say, well, yeah. Of course. Why wouldn't Jesus do that? To see his old friends or something like that. However, that's not how the story up to this point plays out. And so the tricky thing sometimes to understand how the gospel writers or the writers about Jesus are stitching together the story is to think very carefully about what the characters or the disciples, the people in these stories know and when they know them. So Peter, James, and John are given special access. Jesus says, hey, we're going to go climb up a mountain for a little bit. They didn't seem to question it, and apparently they didn't find that to be a daunting task. But we should ask, what do they know about Jesus up until this point? Without speculating into the other things that Jesus may have told them, they would know that Jesus is a healer of some kind. He possesses some connection to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that would allow him to perform certain miracles, to heal people. This, in and of itself, does not make Jesus that unique. I'm not saying that everyone could do this, but there were a couple of people. Probably not coincidentally, Elijah was one of them. Elijah was obviously a great prophet. There are miracles and special insights into the divine that he is associated with. He traveled around calling the people to repent, to turn back to God, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just like John the Baptist did, and just like Jesus is doing. But this doesn't put Jesus into like another category. It makes him special, but not capital S special, shall we say. They would also notice, Peter, James, and John, that Jesus is a remarkable teacher. He has traveled around teaching and kind of dazzling people with his ability to teach and to open up and explain the scriptures. Like the whole miracle thing, this doesn't make Jesus that unique. It just puts him in a very special category. Again, not coincidentally, the most prominent figure, at least within the Jewish world in this category, would be Moses. You're starting to maybe see why Moses and Elijah were the ones appearing. Although, to be fair to scholars, it's not 100% clear why. Moses was a great teacher. In fact, he was like the teacher. Our Old Testament reading was all about his special designation as teacher. God, on the top of Mount Sinai, entered into physical space, gave Moses Torah, which another way to translate Torah is teaching, and that's probably the best way to translate it as opposed to law. And he taught Moses so that Moses could then teach all of the Israelites what it means to follow God, what it looks like to be God's people, and just how do we live from here on out. So this establishes Jesus as a very great teacher, as a miracle worker of some kind. There were other, not very many. I can think of like one or two off the top of my head. Other Jewish leaders, teachers, rabbis that were that supposedly could perform a couple of miracles, sort of around the time of Jesus. It makes Jesus very special, but not unique. And so as Peter, James, and John are making their way up this mountain with Jesus, they think of Jesus as extraordinary. But that's it. He's obviously a good teacher. He's obviously a miracle worker. And based on the kinds of things that he is talking about, they have every reason to suspect that he would be Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for. Now, even at this point, they don't 100% know what that means because they're probably still thinking in terms of, the Messiah is going to kick the Romans out or free the people of Israel, end this ongoing exile, reform the temple, something like that. They don't see what's coming next. So they make their way up the mountain. And then that's when Jesus is transfigured, metamorphosized, or however you say that. He turns white, and apparently, and this line is very weird, it all starts to sound like a laundry commercial for a second. Like, you're white so bright, nobody could do it. I don't know. That line lives rent-free in my head for some reason. And it's at this point, as Peter, James, and John are watching Jesus talk with Moses and Elijah, they're going, oh, something's different. Something has changed. Not a couple years ago, actually, because I'm 40, and so I was in middle school quite a long time ago. existential crisis! Anyway, I had this friend. His name is Thomas. We'll call him Thomas because that's what his name was. he was a good buddy of mine for the couple years that I was in middle school in Georgia. And you could tell Thomas was a bright kid. And one day he was telling me about something that he did in his class. It was a math class. And he said, well, he ended up, they like pulled him out of this one math class and put him in something else that I, you know, 11-year-old me, 12-year-old me had never even heard of. And he was telling me what they learned, and it was like that Peanuts cartoon where the adult is talking, and it's just like, wah, 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 and just crickets. And I was like, man, I don't know what you were talking about, but oh, cool. And I knew he was a smart kid. And then I reconnected with him a couple years after that when I was in high school because I had moved, and so I had to say goodbye to him. And we were just talking about what was going on in our lives. And he started getting a little coy. So I said, how's school? You're going to whatever high school. He goes, well, not quite. And then I pushed a little harder. Yeah, he skipped high school. Like, just skipped it. Didn't go. He was in college. Like, oh, you're that guy. So, like, I think we can all agree that, like, there's a continuum of, like, smart and then maybe not. He's not on that continuum. There's something else going on here. So first off, keep that idea in mind. As Peter, James, and John are encountering Jesus in this very, very special moment that only they are given access to, of going, oh, you're not on the continuum of good teacher, bad teacher, miracle worker, regular old guy. This is something different. Now, we got to add to that a little bit. Not quite as many years ago, I was at my first congregation. I was the associate pastor, so second in command. We had a member. He was the founding principal of the school. He had been in the community for like 50 years, and at least he was older than dirt. And so when he passed away, it obviously drew a lot of people within that community, because he had been just a mainstay in that city for such a long time. And so I wasn't in charge of the funeral. I kind of helped with some of the technology stuff, but basically kind of stayed in the back. But I was greeting people as they were coming in, because why not? I had nothing else to do. There was a guy came in, and we shook hands, and he and I just talked for a minute. And I was like, you look familiar. Have I seen you before? And he was like, well, I've kind of been around. I'm sort of involved in the city. And we just talked for a minute. Great guy. And then he went in. So partway during the service, the senior pastor, Hal, gets up and he says, and now I would like to invite John Doe, I can't remember his name, John Doe up, the mayor of Redwood City. That was that guy. And so at that point, you know, just sink down. who was that guy? Yeah. But there was also that, you know, once I get over my, you know, my shame, there was that moment of, oh, you're not who I thought you were. You're not a regular guy. There's something else here. This is the moment of transfiguration. Most of the time, Jesus is not as forthcoming as we would like about who he is, like who he really is and what he's here to do. Most of the time, he speaks in parables, riddles, things that you have to sit with and meditate on, things that communicate at multiple levels, in part because it allows him to say things and then leave before people get the wrong idea, and then later, only then, do they start to realize what this guy is actually saying. He teaches what people need to know, not what they want to hear. He performs miracles so that people who need help just need help. But then he leaves before they have a chance to get the wrong idea. Jesus is, he's very, slippery is the wrong word, but he's very hard to get a hold of. That's not the transfiguration. The transfiguration is really one of the only times when Jesus reveals who he really is. That this is divinity, the divine, the all-creator of the universe, the one that we might describe as God, with the understanding that the word God refers to that which cannot be contained by one word, if that makes sense. This holy other who has now been willing to limit himself to flesh and blood and bone. And it's Peter, James, and John that get to see this. Now, Peter, God bless him, says, I'm going to make three booths or tents, like these would be sukkot, like dwelling spots that were meant to like mimic what the Israelites lived in as they traveled around the wilderness before they entered into Israel. And lots of speculation about what exactly Peter means, and there's no real consensus as far as I can tell, other than Peter seems to want to stay in that moment. And why wouldn't you? But then Mark gives us a little bit more insight. He says, for Peter didn't know what to say, for they were afraid. Which, yeah, of course you would be. Why wouldn't you be? You see this guy whom you love and admire deeply suddenly transform, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah. That's a lot to take in. And Peter, of course, just decides to run his mouth. And just by way of aside, if I've learned anything in my time, it's that if you don't know what to say, saying nothing is perfectly reasonable. In other words, hey, Eric, if you don't know what to say, keep your mouth shut, because there's a good chance you're going to make it worse. So Peter doesn't do that. And then God intervenes. This is my son. Now, the son, that term Son of God is not unique to Jesus. In fact, God regularly in the Hebrew Bible will call Israel, collective Israel, his son. God has sons. But this moment is obviously different. And it seems to be that God is not saying, oh, this is my son, just like, you know, all of Israel, lowercase s, but rather, this is my son, uppercase s, buckle up. That's a big moment. And in the afterglow of that moment, as they're coming down the mountain, Jesus, in our we can see at the end of our reading, says, tells them not to tell anybody until he's been raised from the dead. This is their first encounter with that idea. Nobody sees it coming. Nobody expects the Messiah to die, and if nobody expects the Messiah to die, nobody expects the Messiah to be raised from the dead. This is their first taste that God is doing something unexpected. God is doing something different. Now, I want to focus in on Peter for 2 minutes, and then I'll end here. Because Peter, in his desire to make sense of things, to build tents, apparently, to run his mouth because he is like me and has no impulse control and loves to talk, Peter was in grave danger of missing it. And I think that's why the voice of God intervenes. And how easy is it to miss God breaking into our reality or breaking through whatever things we put up in front of us during our lives, and therefore miss what God has for us? I wouldn't ask that question if the answer weren't extraordinarily easy. So many of us, so much of the time, will put things in front of us, whether it's things that we are worried about, things that bring us anxiety, or things that bring us the illusion of control. Emphasis on illusion. Control is always an illusion. Things that entertain us. As Americans, this is what we do. All of us. Things that scare us, things that need to be done, things that are on our checklist or to-do list, things that we want to dream about, things that we aspire to. Essentially, human beings have this immense capacity to put anything in front of us that runs the risk of shielding out God breaking into our lives to show us what He is really up to. On the one hand, this is the great challenge. This will always be the challenge to have the maturity and the wisdom and the willingness to thoughtfully and truthfully and led by the Spirit examine our lives and ask, what am I putting in front of God? And the answer to that can literally be anything. But if that were all the story here, it would be ultimately a story of failure. It would be a story of Peter just constantly putting his foot in his mouth or running his mouth and missing the point in perpetuity. But that's not really how the story of Jesus goes, is it? Because if we take the story of Jesus seriously and we take the story of the Transfiguration seriously, it's that God has this tendency or this desire to break through all of the crust, all of the stuff that we fill our lives with that are not Him. That Jesus, or the story of Jesus, the narrative of God reaching down to us by way of His Son, Jesus, is exactly that breaking into and through our reality. That if we find ourselves even able to say, Jesus, my Lord, according to the Apostle Paul, then that right there is evidence that He has broken through. Our baptism is that which washes away the veil that might separate us from God. Because by doing this, we are buried with Jesus in our baptism. We are raised in resurrection life. And so on this side of our story, this isn't a, I have to remove everything from my life so that I don't miss what God is sending me. But rather, it reframes the question. It becomes, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, where is God breaking into my life? Where is God speaking to me? How is God getting through this monumentally thick skull? Because the story of Jesus is one in which He has already succeeded in this. It's only now our privilege to open our eyes and see it. Amen.